Good morning. I'm going to say something that sounds kind of churchy, and I'm not sorry, and I don't apologize. The modern church too often is in the habit of saying, well, we don't want to speak too churchy. The world may not understand us. But I look at this book, and it says Jesus came, and it says, and they did not understand him. And so I'm not sorry, and I don't apologize when I say it's good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And I mean that at many different levels. It's just not a chant for me. It's not rhetoric. It's not Christianese. It's good to be in the house of the Lord because in many places on earth, they're not allowed to gather. In many places on earth, they got up this morning and persecution was high on the events of possibility. It's good to be in the house of the Lord because there are many who are not physically able to get up and get out of their bed. It's good to be in the house of the Lord because we recognize the need for family and community. And the word that the Bible uses, ecclesia, means assembly of those gathered and sent. So Jesus has called us, he has got us together, and he's going to send us. And it's the getting together. We get together for birthdays and barbecue, and we don't worry about that. So I say amen and amen to getting together here together. And thank you for coming. Thank you for joining online. Because the power of the internet, people who are not able to be here can listen. People who are abroad, people who have to work can hear what God's got to say. So let me start with a personal story. My wife, my beautiful wife, is an amazing gardener. She grows all kinds of things from tomatoes, asparagus, potatoes, peppers. She grew broccoli that my kids actually ate. Not drowning in ranch and cheese, that was just amazing, the things that she grows. And I dig the holes, I move the wood around, I get to help. And years ago, I found some seeds in her little planting area, and I really didn't know what they were, but on a whim, I took them and I just stuck them in some dirt. I didn't even know you had to have special dirt. I just put them in dirt and started watering them. And I did not know that they were gourd seeds, which is a vine. So it started to grow, and it started to grow quickly. And I was so thrilled, and my sons and I got together, and we're like, look at this plant. It just grows, and it outgrew the little pot quickly, and so we put it in the ground. And I had to look online because I thought it was just an illusion of my eyes that this gourd vines can grow up to 6 inches in one day. Like, we would measure it in the morning, and when we would get ready to go to bed, there were inches of growth. And that was, for me, so incredible. And then these fruit, and again, I didn't know what kind of seed it was until it produced its fruit. These little bulbs started growing, and then these huge, I was like, it's a watermelon. No, it's a pumpkin. And then finally I'm like, it's a gourd. And so these gourds grew, and I looked up and I brought it to the nursery. I'm like, what is this? And like, it's a gourd. And I was like, what do you do with it? And she's like, it's decorative. I was like, you don't need it. She's like, but it's full of seeds. So we took out the seeds, and I was so excited for the next spring because, like, we're planting gourds everywhere. So the next spring came, and we planted some here, and we planted some there, and we planted some over here, and we just watered them, and I was shocked, sad, and disappointed that we did not get the same results in all the different areas. Because again, completely unbeknownst to me, there's different soil types, there's different amounts of water, there's different amounts of sun, and that was a huge lesson for me. I've grown up in church. My earliest memory is in church, and it wasn't until several months later that I came back across the story of Jesus telling about casting seeds, that story of Jesus and my story of growing gourds married each other and was such an amazing revelation. There was so much truth to it. And I was like, man, Jesus is so cool. He knew that farmers would completely get what he, not that I'm a farmer, but would completely get what he shared. And as I reviewed my own story and looked back on the Gospels, I thought, what an amazing picture. It can be said, you hear a lot from the secular and the sacred that there are many types of people, or someone will say there's two types of people, or there's three types of people, or where there's a lot of people with their opinions, but Jesus, who knows all, comes in the Gospels, because this story is in Matthew and Mark, it's in multiple Gospels, he says there's four kinds of soil And he may say, some people say, well, that's four different kinds of people or four different kinds of hearts. It's the same thing. They're one. The person in the heart, the person in the soul are the same. And he uses these four analogies. And this takes place in Mark chapter 4. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to know where this truth is coming from, it's in Mark. That's in the New Deal, the New Testament. It's in the back half of your Bible. Matthew, Mark, it's the second book. Mark, they believe, was a younger follower of Jesus. And it's his account of what happened. So Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 9, I'll read it in its entirety, and then we'll go back and look at it a piece at a time. Jesus says, listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. And as he sowed, this occurred. Some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it sprang up right away since it didn't have deep soil. When the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it didn't have root, it withered. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce a crop. Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop that increased 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. Jesus says, and anyone who has ears to hear should listen. This first part says, as he sowed, this occurred. Some seed fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. The seed being sown is God's message. And I say God, I mean the triune God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What he was doing in the Old Testament, what he was doing during his life here on earth through Jesus, and what the work of the Holy Spirit has been for 2,000 years is all the same when I say it's his message, it's his endeavor. And I'd like to pause and remind us of what I think something that all of us know, but I think we regularly overlook it with our actions, with our thoughts, and with our life. What I'm about to say, I think we all know, but I don't know that we acknowledge it with our words enough, with our comings and goings enough. And that is this, is that the Lord's agenda is redeeming mankind back to himself. That's the thing. Jesus himself said, I have come to serve, not to be served. He says, I came to call the righteous, the unrighteous, not the righteous. To Nicodemus, he said that God loved the world so much that he sent his son down here to die for us and build out this plan of redemption to bridge the gap that had been there for so long. And so over and over and over again, directly from Jesus' words and absolutely in his actions and in his ultimate sacrifice, that we see that Jesus' plan then and now is about saving people. And somewhere in the 8 billion people, there's about 8 billion, 7.7 for those of you who are a little more acute. Do you know how much a billion is? I'm looking at your faces and guessing your age, and percentage-wise, the majority of us, including myself, could never count to a billion. If all you did was eat and sleep from now until the time you died, the majority of us could not even reach 1 billion if you counted 3 numbers per second. That's how big a billion is. And there's 7.7 billion of us on this planet. And I say that because God's agenda is the same for all of us. And somewhere in those billions of people is your life and my life, our comings and our goings, which are important. But we can't lose sight of the agenda, as if you call yourself a Christian, which means Christ-like. If you call yourself a believer, which means you believe what it says and you do it. If you say that you're a follower and you're following Jesus, we have to live our lives, but I believe we are called to live our lives through the filter of that agenda. Jesus says, if you ask anything of me, I will grant it. And we've turned that into a vending machine. We've turned that into a genie's lamp, that if I rub the lamp and ask Jesus for anything, that he'll give me whatever I want. And what Jesus meant when he says, if you ask anything in my name, what he was saying is if you ask anything with who I am and what I'm trying to do and what I'm trying to accomplish, it will be given to you. And if his agenda is about saving mankind, about bringing them back to himself, we have to be careful what we're asking for. So I want you to hold on to that thought. Thank you for letting me detour. We're going to circle back to that as we look at these seeds. It says, so the first seeds fall upon a path and birds come and eat it up. And this represents the people who hear the message of the God, but it has little to no effect on their lives. For many hear the word of God. Dare I say there may be people here today, last Sunday, next Sunday, online hearing, opening up God's word. Many hear it, but too often there's no effect. There's no change. Nothing is done with it. There's over 2,000 churches here in San Antonio, and there's about 2 million of us here, and the majority of churches are not full. Now, that's not for the lack of people knowing where the church is. I'm from San Antonio. I've worked on all sides of town, north, south, east, west, central, and now my beekeeping takes me all over from Bernie all the way down to Floresville. And I ask people all the time, or as we're talking and they hear the byproduct that I'm also a pastor, they're so fast to say, there's a church right down the street. Okay, great. They know where the church is, and if I'm feeling a little, you know, wild that day, I'll say, well, do you go to that church? And they're like, well, it's Christmas. So the world knows where the church is. And church and Jesus is not the same thing. I'm not trying to say that. For too long, we made that the same thing, meaning in a grand scale of things. But people know where the message is. People know what goes on in church. They just don't care. And that's the truth of it. The folks here know where the church is. My neighbors know where the church is. The people in this neighborhood know where the church is. And while many people are going to church, the majority of them aren't taking anything from that church and doing something with it. They hear, my shoes come to church every Sunday. So going to church is not enough. And these seeds that fell on the path, where it says the birds came and ate it up, are representative of those people, where they hear the word of God, but it doesn't sink down into their heart, and it doesn't turn into actions or change of any sort. The goal was never to get people to church. We're the church. The goal was to get people to Jesus. And even Jesus came across that. Jesus came across many people who heard the word and turned away. There's some very specific stories. The story of the rich young ruler who comes and says, what must I do? And they go back and forth. And it says that the young man went away brokenhearted. Because he had heard what he was supposed to do. He was just man enough, strong enough to say, oh, I'm not willing to do that. I love gospel Christianity. You may call what I'm about to describe something as something else. I call it gospel Christianity. They're the very rigid words of Jesus on what we're supposed to do once we get the good news. I'm not talking about salvation and getting into heaven. I'm talking about after we accept him for who he said he was and what he says he will do, how we're supposed to live. It's called discipleship. You can call it discipleship, you can call it gospel Christianity. And years ago, I had a group of young adults that were at a Bible study in my house, and I was calling them to ministry because Jesus calls us to ministry. I was calling them to do what they could where they were with what they had, like Jesus did. And I'll never forget, this young man came to me and says, I can't come to Bible study anymore. And I said, why is that? And he says, your Jesus is just too hard for me. He says, I'll go to church, but the Jesus you're talking about is just a little too much for me. Sometimes the seeds fall, and before they even get a time to grow, they're scooped up. Verse 5 says, other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it sprang up right away. Since it didn't have deep soil, when the sun came, it was scorched, and it withered. It says, some of the versions say, and since it didn't have a root, it withered. If good soil is what it takes to grow a healthy plant, then can I suggest this morning that the soil in our lives as believers is this not exhaustive, meaning this isn't everything, but I think the things I'm about to ask or share with you will add to the soil of your life. It says these seeds fell, they found good soil, and they started to grow, but the sun came out and it choked them out because there wasn't enough room for their roots. May I be so bold as to suggest one of the things that can add good soil to your life is a healthy prayer life. Prayer is just talking, but it's talking with the Lord. I don't believe that all of our prayers should sound like a grocery list or a Christmas list. Jesus, I need this and this and this and this. Or Jesus, will you do this? Will you do this? Who wants that kind of friend? Do you want that kind of friend that the only time that that person calls you or texts you is when they need something? Now, the Lord will not turn us away when we come to him in prayer. But I ask you, as our Heavenly Father, is he looking more for a list of things that you need? The Word says he knows all of our needs. Or is he looking for a relationship? Who doesn't like to be complimented? Now, you may be the type of person when somebody compliments you that you just say, oh, no, 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 no. I'm not saying what you say. I'm saying how it makes you feel. That's what worship and praise music is lavishing upon the King of Kings, upon the lover of our souls, upon our Savior. We're worshiping him. And we forget that sometimes in church that it is like that. That's why you see people raise their hands. That's why you see some people get down as an act of submission. Sometimes I can't even stand. I feel so overwhelmed by his presence. Prayer can be just that. You thanking him. You being grateful. I love November. I love that it's Thanksgiving because there's such a boom of people saying thank you. All over social media, people are like, 30 days of thankfulness. Thank him every day. Every day. There's a joke amongst old people that says, I get up in the morning and I check the obituary, and if I'm not in there, I get up and start moving around. Get up and thank him. Woo! Get up and thank him. Open your eyes, and before your feet hit the ground, say, thank you, Lord, for another day of breath. Prayer cultivates and adds good soil. Worship, the singing of songs and psalms, and we are so fortunate. We are so fortunate to live in the 21st century and have access to every kind of music on earth. Our grandparents didn't. Our great-grandparents didn't. If you didn't have a record or a tape player or a reel-to-reel, or I don't even know what those old, you know, crazy things with the big horns were, you were out of luck. But if you have the internet, all you have to do is type in, and I'm not joking when I say this, Christian or Christian country, Christian rock, Christian gospel, psalms, hymns, type it in and the internet will give you thousands and tens of thousands of options to listen to the type of music you have. I thank you, Lord, for the, I know they don't call it the overhead projector anymore, but I'm older and we used to call it, thank you, Lord, for the words, because these are songs that I've sung my whole life, but if the words aren't up there, I'm not singing them well, I'll make up my own words. So you can get on the internet and it gives you the words to worship him. Or you can do something which I love to do is make up my own words. I look at my wife, who I love more than anything on earth, and I think, what would she want to hear? And so I sing that to him. Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I'm grateful. Lord, I want to be near you. Lord, don't go far from me. Lord, please come closer. Worship in our lives develops better soil. And it's out there. We don't have an excuse. As a kid, I remember thinking, man, I just can't stand the songs that we sing in church. With the internet, we don't have the excuse. We can have it on our phone. We can have it on our computer. We can have it on our laptop. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that we've translated a little bit, and I'm going to super paraphrase it. And it says, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. The Old Testament says he inhabits the praises of Israel. The analogy is it's us. Worship makes his presence more obvious to us. I've shared this story for years. God, who all creation is contained in, God is always right here with us. There's nowhere we go that God isn't. His proximity, which means distance, his proximity doesn't change. Our perception changes. So God's not anywhere. God is everywhere. But when we worship him, it becomes obvious that he's here. My third son had horrible nightmares. Night terrors is what they call them when they're real small. And I would go and I would lay by his bed, and he would wake up, and I would put my hand on him, and he would fall back asleep. And a few moments or a while afterwards, he would wake up again, and he would realize my hand was there, and he would go right back to sleep. My proximity, I didn't leave. I was always right there. My proximity didn't change. But as he drifted to sleep, his perception changed. And worship changes our perception of his presence. So worship helps the good soil to increase in our life. Here in the Western culture, here in the United States, we are spoiled. I would dare to say, knowing what I know of this congregation and most congregations, that we have more Bibles laying around our house than we know what to do with. Now, I have children, for those of you who are under 30. I have children, I have teenagers, and I even have a little one. And I know the new generation, most of them don't have Bibles because it's on their phone. That's another sermon and another. I won't even touch that one. But for those of us who used to carry Bibles, we have more Bibles than we know what to do with. But what good is a Bible if we're not reading it? I love Jesus's forthcomingness. Or when I'm not on the pulpit, I'll say Jesus' jerkiness. Because he was direct with people. He's talking to people. Jesus is talking with a group of people, and he says, you error. He says, you make a mistake. He says, you're wrong. Because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. So even Jesus directly says, your error, you're at fault, you're not in the know when you don't know what the scriptures say. People ask me, what should I do? I was like, the answer's in here. And I'm not talking about the drilled down, very, very specific details of your life, whether should I take the job here or should I take the job there. This contains who we should be and how we should live. And with that, all the knowledge we need is there. So the word, if you can't read the Bible, there are thousands and thousands of apps on your phone to help you read the Bible. There's long and thick ones. There's little bitty short ones. There's ones in English and Spanish and Mandarin and Russian and German. We have no excuse in the 21st century. There are apps on the Bible where you can get in there and or apps on your phone where the Bible's read to you. There's dramatic readings. There's dry monotone readings. We have no excuse not to access the power, the healing power, the resurrection power of his scriptures. And finally, I think another amazing source of soil, good soil, is community, a biblical community. Let me get my wording straight here. My grandparents, certainly my great-grandparents and great-great-parents, knew the power of community. I don't want to sound like an old person, but I'm going to sound like an old person when I say the younger generation has lost that sense of community. I love the tool that a smartphone is, but it is turning generations into isolated silos instead of community. You used to know who your neighbors were. You used to not feel bad going next door to borrow a cup of sugar. Years ago, like back in 1999, early 2000, my wife and I moved into a neighborhood. And nobody talked with each other. Nobody knew each other. And we were there about 9 months, and I was like, how do we all live this close to each other and nobody knows anything? So I literally just went knocking up and down every door. I was like, hello, my name is John Monteverdi. My wife Terry and I and the kids live down the street. I love Jesus. If you ever need anything, let me know. And introduced myself to the whole block. And I got to know the people living to my right and my left best because they were right there. And even that wasn't enough. About a year later, I walked over and I told the husband and wife were going to their car. And I said, excuse me, Chloe, hi. I said, I know this is going to sound weird, but I'd like to change the dynamic of our relationship. And they're like, whoa. You know, coming from somebody who looks like me, they're like, whoa, what does that mean? I said, you know, your son tells my son that you bake. And the wife says, I do. I said, I do all the cooking. I said, you know what? I don't know you enough to come borrow a cup of sugar, and that makes me sad. I said, I have chickens in my backyard, and I know there's got to be a moment when you're out of eggs. Come and get an egg. And she's like, that's awesome. You don't know how many times I go to the refrigerator to make something, and it's all made except for the eggs, and I don't have any, and I hear your chickens next door, and I'm like, I wish I knew them better. I said, let's fix that. I said, let's live in community together. We need a godly community that gets together in person so we can share our troubles. We can share our triumphs. We can hear, you know what? That all of us are going through a hard time right now. All of us. Facebook popped up a memory of mine from 10 years ago and basically said, the world's in trouble, the government's crazy, and people are sad, depressed, and full of anxiety. Nothing changes. I remember 1978, my grandmother telling me that. The world's in trouble, the government's crazy, and people are sad, upset, and full of anxiety. But the enemy isolates us when we're not in community and makes us believe that we're all alone. So prayer, worship, word, and community can add to your soil bed if you're looking to grow healthy seeds. It says at the very end, it says it was scorched since it didn't have root and it withered. Friend, has this week, has this season left you feeling withered? Left you feeling withered? Verse 7, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce a crop. Peter, the disciple, a man who spent years with Jesus, saw, heard, and experienced him in person. And he warns us that your enemy is like a lion looking for someone to devour. The devil's not playing around. You're playing around based on your actions. I'm playing around based on my actions. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy, and we're knocking off like it's a game when it comes to dealing with him. Our walk with Christ, our relationship, is trying to be choked out by the enemy. Every day, he doesn't rest. As soon as you get up, he has a plan to choke out your walk. He has a plan and minions in place to facilitate this plan, to choke out your relationship, whatever that relationship may be. It may be a beginner relationship, it may be a medium relationship, it may be a large and deep relationship. His goal is to end that relationship. And I believe one of the enemy's greatest tactics for thousands of years is distraction. What can he distract us with? I don't have time for Jesus right now. People say this. I just don't have time right now. Their lives scream it. You may not say it. You may not say, I've never said I don't have time for Jesus, but our actions say it. Our lives say it. I'm going to look down so you don't think I'm eyeballing you because I can't really see more than 5 feet anyways. But inevitably, I don't want somebody to think I'm staring right at them when I ask the question, what's the first thing you did this morning? As soon as you woke up, or if your alarm woke you up, did you look at your phone? Oop, look down, Johnny. Did you look at your phone? Did you dial up social media? Did you look at the weather? Did you check your bank account? Did you start prepping food? Did you feed yourself? Or were your opening thoughts on him? That's something we all need to work on. I'm holding up a mirror. I'm not pointing a finger. But these are distractions. There's nothing wrong with the weather. There's nothing wrong with social media. There's nothing wrong with feeding yourself. But they can be used as distractions to keep our focus off of the Savior, off of the Lord. If we were to create a pie chart of our lives, where does Jesus fit in? You know what a pie chart is? As you divide up how you spend your week with the hours, how big of a piece does Jesus get? Does he get a big slice? Does he get a little slice? Or sadly, is it most of us feeding him a steady diet of crumbs? I'm not saying there isn't a life to live. I'm asking you, is it your life or is it his life? Don't let life choke out your walk. In police work, when someone is choked or choked to death, it's called a crime of passion because it says somebody has to be very mad personally at you to take those steps. And I look at that analogy where Jesus says there's a choking out. It is very personal. The devil wants you very dead as a person. Don't let our life choke out the Jesus in us. Verse 8, still others fell on good ground and produced a crop that increased 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. I believe that final set of soil, the good soil, is a life involving prayer, involving worship, involving word and community. And it's a mix of that. I can't be the judge of how much you do of all of that. You have to be the judge of all of that. How much is too much? For years, I worked just with teenagers, and they were so silly year after year. These young couples in love, these 12-year-olds, these 14-year-olds, these 18-year-olds in love would come asking me, holding hands, Pastor Johnny, how far is too far? How far can we go physically? How far is too far? And I would ask them, how holy is too holy? Holy means to be set apart. And they're like, that's not what we're talking about. I said, that's the problem. How far can we go and still be okay? Is that how we want to look at our lives? How ungodly can I live and still get into heaven? I used to do this other illustrated sermon for teenagers where I would bring in a big tray of homemade chocolate chip cookies and I would put them in the front and I was like, don't eat them. I was like, don't eat these cookies. I was like, you're going to be really sad if you eat these cookies. I was like, don't eat these cookies. And I would go and I'd start getting about and I'd see kids sneaking over. I was like, don't eat that cookie. I would get up to teach my sermon and I would say, who wants a cookie? And every hand went up. And I was like, I'm going to give you one of these cookies in just a moment. But I want you to know that I added just a little bit of chicken poop in there. And some of the kids would turn green because they snuck up there and they took a cookie. I said, but don't worry, it's not too much. And they looked at me and I was like, is that wrong? I was like, how much chicken poop is too much chicken poop to put into a cookie before you don't want to eat it? And they're like, none of it. And I said, there's no poop in it. For those of you who are disobedient and ate the cookie, don't worry, I'm not that kind of crazy. And there was a big sigh of relief. But sometimes our lives, maybe not our words, but our actions are living like that. How crazy can I live and still sleep with myself at night? How many sinful things can I do? Things that I know I shouldn't be doing, can I do and still be okay with that? It's the same thing. How much chicken poop do you want in your cookie? I don't want any. I don't. A life filled with prayer, worship, word, and community produces healthy plants. Terry and I, in her gardening, built raised beds. We built beds of soil above the ground, and we put dirt in there, and we fertilized it, and we took care of it, and we watered it, but weeds still creep in. Birds, bugs, and critters still come and steal the food. The sun, here in South Essex especially, is a constant threat to that. So we can't set our lives up and just think it goes on autopilot. It's constant. It's daily. It's weekly. It's month after month, year after year. We have to examine our lives in the soil of our heart and say, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? I'd like to look at the most overlooked part of this little bit of scriptures. I was with a group that I do a Bible study with earlier in this week, and I said, hey guys, regurgitate to me the story, the parable of the sower. And it's in different gospels. I was like, you guys tell me. So we went around and about 12 of them were telling me, they talked to everybody, brought up the seeds and everybody brought up the path and the thorns and the birds. And, oh, and there was a farmer and this. And I was like, there's more. And they're like, I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. And the part that everybody left out is the very end that says a crop that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. I was like, that's in there. And they're like, oh, it is in there. I was like, but you got to remember, now, not all of the Gospels share that, but the one in Mark talks about that. I was like, what do you think that means? Let me ask you a question before you give me your answer. Why do some churches have dozens of people in them and some churches have thousands of people in them? Why do some Christians have a lot of money and other Christians have no money? Why are some preachers known worldwide and other preachers aren't known past the edge of their property? This morning, most of us didn't wonder, I hope I'm not killed this week for my beliefs. But there are people heavily persecuted even unto death all over the world. Most of us have Bibles, multiple copies of Bibles. But there are some villages where the whole village owns a Bible. We've done work in remote places in the mountains of Mexico and in the deep parts of Asia where people had pages of Bible. Their family had a page of the Bible and that was it. Why is that so? And I believe it refers to Jesus saying this 30, 60, and 100 times fold. If you look at the whole Bible, if you look at all 66 books, there's some insight. You get an idea of the nature of God, of his character. And I believe it's safe to say that based on what I've read, that God does what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, and how he wants, because he's God. But we don't like that. We certainly don't like it here in the Western culture. At my house, fair, F-A-I-R, fair is a four-letter F word. When my kids, they're young and they say, that's not fair, I'm like, oh, don't say that, that's a bad word. I was like, that's the F word, don't say the F word in my house. And they're like, I just said fair. I'm like, stop, don't say that. Because we want fair, but then we really don't want fair. We say we all want the same, but we don't all want the same when it comes to negative things. Jesus' plan then is the same as now, and it's about saving people. Remember we talked about that? And we're so concerned looking over, well, I've got 30% here, and I know that that's great, but why do they have 60%? And why do they have 100%? And it's just another distraction. It's another distraction inside of the kingdom. Instead of realizing, recognizing that we are so honored that we get to be a part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Like just like the liars, thieves, deserters, and doubters that the disciples were. He looked upon us and found us worthy enough to follow him. And on rare occasions, his glory flows and reflects off of us. But this Western culture has this, you know I got this and it's mine, but look over there. I think that 30, 60, 100 shows that we're not all the same, and I'm okay with that. We're not all King David. We're not all Solomon, who had more money than he knew what to do with. But we're not all also Job or Hosea. We're also not all the disciples who all but John were martyred. It's not the same. The God of heaven loves you and has an individual plan for your life. You've got to figure that out. You've got to understand what that means. Our Western culture is not content. We want bigger and better attended and more popular. Social media is making it more about getting attention and being noticed than the truth. Previous generations were concerned with power and status, and all of this produces discontent in our hearts. It makes us bitter. It makes us angry. There's a silly secular quote that says, the problem is not the problem. The problem is your attitude with the problem. It's easy for us to say, I'm broke, but not compared to the rest of the world. If you have a pair of clothes other than the clothes that you're wearing, if you have any money tucked anywhere in your wallet, in a bank account, under your mattress, in a coin jar, if you have any money anywhere, if you have a job or the ability to get a job, then you're better off than 70 to 80% of the 8 billion people who live here. That's a fact. That's not speculation. Look that up. So our problem isn't necessarily the problem. The problem is your attitude with the problem. People say, I don't like my job. My answer back is, you have a job. People say, I can't find a job. My answer back is, you're not willing to take the ones that they're offering. My car is old. You have a car. I have to take a bus. You have legs. My spouse is, or my spouse isn't. I tell them, you have a spouse? My kids are so, you have kids? My roof is leaking. You have a roof? The problem isn't the problem. The problem is your attitude about the problem. Verse 9, as we close, Jesus says, anyone who has ears to hear, they should listen. Jesus says, I put this before you, and I love you so much that I'm not going to make you do anything. He gives us the illustration of the four seeds, and it's for you, not me. I dare not judge you. I'm too busy with my own set of seeds. Today, the choice is yours. Where are you? And because of Jesus and his power, we have the ability to change our situation. The seeds that are thrown on the path represent an invitation to anybody in here who has not made Jesus Lord. There's a lot of theological words for what happens when you become a believer. I'm a simple person, and I think becoming a believer is just finally believing that Jesus is who he said he is and will do what he says he will do and did what he said he did. And you see that with the thief on the cross. That accepting him as boss and savior wins us eternal life. They're shallow soil in here. There are people in here today and listening online who could use more prayer, more worship, more word, more community. That ball's in your court 100%. You have everything, if you have a smartphone, in your hands to fix all of those today. And for those of you who don't, we can still pray, worship, and have community without the tools. Maybe your life is thorny soil right now. Maybe sometimes you can physically feel the distractions in your life choking out what's going on in your life, in Jesus' name. If you know anything about gardening, weeds keep back good growth. And a lot of old school gardeners will say the best way to get rid of the weeds is to take care of the grass that you have, and it'll eventually push the weeds out of the way. So maybe that's your remedy this morning, is saying, Jesus, let's not focus on my problems. Let's focus on my blessings. Let me worship you that they may increase and push these things that are choking me out away. And finally, I think we can all of us can work on our attitude. I'm not saying you have a bad attitude. I'm saying all of us can have a better attitude. about your spouse, about your kids, about the government, about the air conditioning, about the heating, about traffic patterns, about your clothes, about your puppy, about your neighbor, fill in the blank. Let me close in prayer. Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that we were allowed to assemble today. I thank you that we live in a place where we can praise and worship you.